Will you please turn with me, adults in your Bible, to Ephesians chapter 2. Praise the Lord. Well, hi, everyone. Adults, how you doing? Middle school, how are you? Horrible. They were excited about class, I'm sorry. I want you to hear what we're going to talk about today with the adults, because I think it's important for you that you know what's going on. We are excited in this season to see the Lord's hand move. I want to talk to you today about how God is building and what he's doing with us as a people and as individuals. And so many times I think people come to church because there's things happening in their life and they want to reconnect with God or they want to find meaning. A lot of times people come to church because they know the gospel and they want to be around God's people and serve him according to the Bible. And a lot of people come to church also because they want to know what does God want them to do with their life. How do they fit in and what do they do to make a difference in the world? And I want to tell you that the Lord does not make mistakes when he rules sovereignly. And what I mean by that is the Lord, by his own hand and will and desire, had you born in this time to live where you live, to be who you are, because God has a desire for you today. He did. So a lot of young people I talk to are like, man, I wish I could have lived in 19 whatever. Usually not 19 anymore, but I wish I could live in the future, something like that. Or man, I wish I could go back and meet the founding fathers and be in the 1700s, or I want to go back into the time of the first church and in the early centuries of when the Lord is with us, or I want to go back, I wish I could meet Jesus, or I wish I could have gone back and been one of David's mighty men. A lot of times we hear those kind of things, but I'm telling you, the Lord did not make you to be born in the wrong century. He put you in the right decade, in the right century, and in the right place because he cares for you, and he cares for his body and his church, and he cares for his mission in the world. But to understand that, we have to have a different view and understanding of what God is doing in the world rather than a selfish view that the Western world tends to adopt. Now, I am very proud and blessed to be an American. Most of us in this room are Americans, with the exception of one. But that's okay, and she's wonderful. Lithia, you're great. Yeah. But coming from a Western country, if you will, there is something that's been ingrained in all of us, and I'm going to use the American example, and you can, I think, relate to this also in Spanish culture. So when you were growing up and you were playing games as a kid, what kind of games did you play with other children? What kind of things? Not video games, because a lot of you kids are like, hide and seek, yes. Monopoly, yes. Monopoly's around. Risk. Twister, that's a fun one. There's an age limit on that one. Flashlight tag. Did you play anything like cops and robbers or cowboys or hospital or family? Right? A lot of the little kids I've watched nowadays like to play family.
Sorry.
Or pets. Yeah, sometimes board games. Sometimes the board games. Other times you like take on a personality, right? Okay, did anybody play factory worker? No. Did anybody play teacher? Classroom? Yes. Did that? How about hospital? And like somebody's the doctor or the nurse, you got to take care of the patients. Or veterinarian? Yeah. My little kids get veterinarian and veteran mixed up. Let's play the veteran game. I'm like, veteran game, that sounds like dealing with trauma. Okay, so we play these games though, right? And you assume a role. Now in the West, when we play those games especially, but this is worldwide with all people, everybody wants to be in a role that has particular meaning and is important, and you do something. This is why we ask little kids, what do you want to be when you grow up? We don't ask them, what do you want to do? There's other nations in the world that ask those kind of questions. Or Americans, we say things like, what do you do? What do we mean by that? For a job, what's your profession? What's your career? What are you doing that has significance in the world? That's what we're asking. Other countries, like Italy, for instance, and other places, maybe Spain, if you ask somebody, what do you do? They're like, Golf? I really like golf is my favorite. That's what I do a lot. Tennis? I really like it. I like playing with grandchildren. I see my grandchildren. That's what I do. What do you mean? Because we have this assumption of a career. But those careers are always tied to us as the main character of the story, as the biggest, most important role. Now, there's nothing wrong with living your life and thinking, man, I want to do great things. In fact, the Bible says that you should ask the Lord and have desire to do great things. That's wonderful. The Bible even says that God uses our gifts to place us before kings so that we can do great things. Jesus is all about doing great things. But there's a difference between serving our own desires and serving the kingdom desires. There's a difference in those things. And in our world, we grow up with this independence idea that I have to make my fortune, my legacy, my family, my house, my contribution, mine. This will be mine. It's mine. And instead, the Lord says, you are mine. And because you're mine, you will serve here. And we tend to struggle with that because we don't want to do the thing that's not ours. This is why everybody works toward retirement. Man, someday I'm going to get retired. Then I'll do whatever I want. And that's the funny thing. No, you don't. Especially, yeah, grandkids, boom, right? It's a lot. But this is the American mentality, though, is that you're going to just have a party and it's going to be fine. Okay, I'm stopping all my political statements. They're not political. They're just things that are happening in the world. There's a lot happening in the world. God has put us in a very important time in history. He has placed us in an important time in history that we can serve him and demonstrate to the kingdom what it looks like to be God's people. It's important. The Lord does not make a mistake in when he puts you and where he puts you. Now, having said that, what's the goal? If his mission is not your mission, and this is why the Old Testament says his ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts, because we think, man, I want to be promoted to this. I want my contribution to be this. I want my legacy. Man, on my tombstone, they're going to write whatever. Best accountant that ever was. I don't know. Whatever success is. I like to call this the high school reunion test. I didn't go to my high school reunion. We just had one because of COVID. I was the year 2000 for high school. I'm dating myself. And we had a 25th thing just in October. And I didn't go to it. And that's okay. but it got me thinking a lot because at the high school reunion, nobody wants to come to the high school reunion and say, my plans didn't work out. Nobody wants the one to say, like, you got voted to be, you know, next president. And in fact, I am not the president. I'm the HOA president. Like, that's what I got going for me. And that's, you know what? That's a wonderful role to help people and to be righteous. But also, it doesn't meet that high school reunion test in terms of our status and our dreams being accomplished. What we want to say is, I opened my own bakery. I opened my own catering thing. I'm a wedding planner, and I planned the weddings for all of the most famous people. Have you ever heard of? And then you throw out names like Taylor Swift. I'm planning her wedding. That's what everybody wants to say, something because you're so successful on something that you want to do. Now, if you have a wedding planning business or a bakery business or a whatever business, praise the Lord. I'm not talking about the businesses. I'm also not talking about you giving up on your dreams. Please hear me. This is not me saying to you, you need to just be a factory worker in the kingdom. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying, though, is as you bring your talents and abilities to God, stop judging your own contribution according to the high school reunion test. And start judging your contribution according to the favor of God test. Does the Lord look at what I'm doing and say, well done, good and faithful servant? Because if he told you to be an accountant, then account. Is that whatever that word is? Do that to the best you can and honor Jesus and tell everybody about him and disciple people in your accounting and have the most righteous. You know, God invented numbers. He likes numbers. My mind doesn't think that way. He does, though. He invented all of the things. Maybe you're not the most artistic person ever. God invented art. He loves art. Be the best artist you can, and then whatever your other job is, because let's be honest. Be the best artist you can and honor God with what he's given you. And then if you say, nobody has recognized my work, Lord, I don't understand. You're in the high school reunion test. Instead of, Lord, let your favor shine on what I'm doing. I trust you. And then let's be really smart about marketing it and find one of those marketing persons who loves God and says, wow, your art has significance. Let's get it out there to the world so we can tell this story because it's about the gospel. And now you're working together, but we don't work together. Instead, we say, if I'm not the cowboy or if I'm not the doctor or if I'm not the cops and robbers or if I'm not the whatever from our games in our childhood, then I didn't make it. If I'm not the pastor, if I'm not the evangelist, if I'm not the preacher, if I'm not the leader, if I'm not the president, I didn't make it. And I don't want to see those people because I don't want to have to say that it's not what I thought it would be. Guess what? It's not what we thought it would be. It's not. Can any of us say it's what I thought it was going to be? I knew, and this is what the Lord had for me. You know, Joseph had a dream. And in his dream, he saw all these stalks bowing to him, stars bowing to him. And he said, oh, I'm going to rule over my brothers. It's going to be awesome. And he shared it with his brothers, and they tried to kill him. And they sold him into slavery. And then he was like, I'm going to be righteous. And he's working in Potiphar's house, and he's going to be righteous, and he's going to be the best manager of the house he can be as a slave. And then he gets ensnared in this weird love triangle thing that's not even his fault, and he runs away, falsely accused, in the jail. In the jail, he's interpreting people's dreams. Think about this for a minute. God, please use me. I want to do great things, Lord. I want to do miracles. Joseph interpreted people's dreams correctly in jail. In jail. And he said to them, remember me when God delivers you. And they forgot him. And then years later, of being in jail and being faithful and staying, Pharaoh has a dream. And it just so happens that one of those guys who he interpreted the dream says, hey, wait, if he's still alive, I remember a guy. And here comes Joseph. It's not what he thought it would be. And then God uses him to save the known world from famine. But even that, probably not what he thought it would be. It's probably not. How do I know that? Because he told his brothers, when the Lord delivers our people and takes us into the land that's our own, take my bones with you. So he died not receiving what he actually was hoping for. And all the saints were like that. Why not? Because our hope is in Jesus. It's his coming. It's his kingdom. You know, when he comes and you're at the table with him, you get to be glorified too. Not your glory, his glory shining on you as an image bearer, as a restored son, as a daughter of the king. And then the high school reunion test doesn't matter because the only thing that matters is his favor, his glory, his righteousness, and his gospel. That's all that matters. Wow. But we fall to the high school reunion test a lot, don't we? Especially as you're making plans now. I'm telling you, make the plans. If you're in high school and you're a senior or a junior or a sophomore and you're making plans, you're like, someday, God, I'm going to be whatever. I'm going to be a star or amongst the stars or whatever that is. I'll be the greatest code developer in the world. I don't know. You're going to invent the next video game. That's what everybody's about, the video games. I'm going to invent the next best video game. Whatever you want to do, put it to the Lord. Try hard. Work and go. Like Joseph, if you find yourself in a place you didn't think, just be faithful in that place and trust the Lord that he's going to raise you up. That doesn't mean you don't stop trying. He told the guys, when you get there, remember me. He didn't want to stay in the jail. He was falsely accused. It doesn't mean you give up. It doesn't mean you could become the factory worker of the kingdom and do nothing. But you know what? If God calls you to be a factory worker, make that the best, most righteous, safest, best factory. Because the problem with factories is they often sacrifice humans for the product. But what if God sent you there to be his representative so you can let the kingdom shine on this business? I don't know. But that sounds like God, doesn't it? But then we say, Lord, you just brought me to a factory. So stupid. I don't want to tell anybody. At least I'll tell him I'm the quality assurance manager. So stupid. And he's like, what are you doing, son? What are you? You're the quality assurance manager. What do you think I care about? It's the people. And the product should be nice, sure, but the people. Serve, serve, see what happens. I put you here for a reason. And then instead we're like, just get me out of here, Lord. I can't wait to retire. Lord, help us. What is he doing? Let's read together Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Here's what it says. Paul is talking to the church in Ephesus. He says, therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made by the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Okay, I'm going to pause for just a minute. He's talking about the unity of the church of different groups, Jewish people who knew the Old Testament and Gentile people, which is everybody but the Jews, who did not. And God is bringing them now into one people, not based on ethnicity or socioeconomic status or riches or looks or family heritage, but based on the gospel. And through the gospel, he's made one people. What is God doing in the world? He's making one people. He's making one people. If our gospel makes divided people in terms of economies, or in skin color, or culture, or whatever, then we are not being faithful to the gospel, because he's making one people. But he's doing something with those one people. Verse 19, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, those people that were outside of the covenant, the non-Jewish people, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into what? Into a holy temple of the Lord. So the Lord is making one people, and he's building them together into a structure that is the temple. Now, he's talking to people who, and we're still in our Exodus, by the way. I know it seems like we're not, but we are. We're still in our Exodus. Remember the tabernacle? The tabernacle that God created was the meeting point of where God dwelled with his people on earth. God is creating one unified people, different in skin color, different in culture, different in language, different in all lots of ways, unified in the gospel, unified in their love for Jesus, unified in their following of him. And he's building them to be one people who are the living, mobile, dwelling place of God on the earth. Not a building that we go to anymore, but a structure built together. Now, here's the funny thing about structures built together. Everybody has a part to play. Everybody has a part to play. Some parts of the structure are beautiful. They're ornate. They're lovely. These tables right here were made by Amish people for us, were custom built, and they were designed and built by some Amish craftsmen, and we bought them special. Why do you think we did that instead of IKEA? IKEA is very functional. Very functional. It's great. Why do you think these were handmade custom things? quality. Why? It's the table. This is, we're coming to the Lord's table. Now, notice, it's not ornate. Why not? It's meant to be accessible. But it proclaims the King. And somebody with their hands built this carefully for us to honor Jesus. That matters. Doesn't that matter? Different than IKEA. IKEA has its place. The walls in this building are metal studs, which I hate because you can't drive nails into them. It's very difficult to do stuff with. They're not wooden. They're metal. But you don't see them because they're covered by drywall. And they're covered by paint. And then we put up nice things, usually. We try. And we have hopefully decent furniture. We're getting better ones. But my point is, what is the purpose of those metal studs? Hold up the wall. Nobody ever sees it. Nobody says, you know what? That metal stud, man, foundational to the church. Helping, holding this up. Everybody wants to be the table. Nobody wants to be the stud. Everybody wants to be the ornate, special purpose. Nobody wants to be the toilet. It's a common purpose, right? Now, I'm not saying the Lord's going to dump on you. But I am saying there are common jobs and there are set apart jobs, but all of them are important. Do you know I read an interesting statistic the other day that in Versailles, you know what Versailles is? It's the French capital. And in the big palace where like Louis XIV was so opulent and all this stuff, they only had 19, I think it was. It was either 19 or 29 bathrooms in the whole palace. And the palace routinely would have 36,000 people a day come to visit. But because they only had a few bathrooms, Versailles was known to be a stinky place. It was known to be literally gross. And people, there were many problems. So to try to stop the grossness of people using facilities that aren't facilities, because they just find a room and just do things, 36,000 people, think about it. You've been to a ball game, right? People are gross sometimes. So to stop that, one of the ruling people made an order to close the bathrooms, except for 9. So now you've got 36,000 people using 9 bathrooms, when it was even worse. But I'm telling you, the bathrooms are important. The bathrooms are important. What if the Lord has made you to be an important piece of the structure that He wants you to grow to be a dwelling place of God, but you feel like it's not visible enough? It's not important enough. Now, in the temple, there weren't bathrooms, thank the Lord. You're not a bathroom. Okay, there wasn't a bathroom in the temple. What was in the temple? Outer courts. There were outer courts. There were people who were the very first interaction. The first thing that you see as you walk in was the place for all the sacrifices. What if the Lord puts you there and you're the first one they see, but man, it's like your life is on display. It's like every sacrifice that comes up, it's just everybody sees everything and I'm just always so exposed. Lord, why are you doing this to me? Because you're the first thing they see. I want them to see my son in you. That's different. What if you're in the most holy place where the ark is? And we talked before about this. You are there because you're seated with him in heavenly places. We talked before about this, that the reality of what the heavenly temple, the throne room of God is, he has put you there with Christ and he is with you. Those are former things that we've already discussed about the tabernacle. But what if your role is to display the beauty of God by shining brightly? Because you're going to be like the lampstand, or you're going to be like whatever. And this is the imagery that Paul is using to talk about the plan of God. One people who are built into a dwelling place of God to display his glory, to be where God is. And we're mobile. So now the temple is not just one place you go. It's everywhere, because it's everywhere that Christians go, because you are the temple. And so everywhere you walk becomes a place of righteousness and peace and joy. And what does the enemy do? He tries to make you selfish according to the high school reunion test so that your attitude does not reflect that. Instead, you reflect what you want. And you become ineffective. in displaying what God is doing and the dwelling place that he has made you to be. So this is important for us. Lord, what are you doing? What is this supposed to be? Well, first of all, we're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. What does that mean? That the word of God is our foundation. We will not stray from what the Bible says or God's revealed power. Now, there's officers in the church, too, who are apostles and prophets. That's a different teaching. We'll go into that. The point, though, is the foundation of what we are is built on what God has said. That's the key, and the gospel. And if we deviate from that gospel, we are no longer building a dwelling place for God. And you see this a lot with churches that take and I'm not trying to criticize anybody. I'm just saying, for example, you see people who take some kind of cause, whatever that be, and then the gospel becomes second place to whatever that cause is. We can't do that. The gospel is first, and then all the causes make sense because of the gospel. But the gospel is first. So when people come in, if they find out something other than Jesus in this place, we're not building the dwelling place of God. Now, we can tell them about all kinds of things. We can talk. Listen, we should talk about politics. Please hear me say that. We should. We should disagree. We should have discussions. We should open the Bible together. We should dive in. We should try to find what God wants us to do. We should be wise about our times. We live in weird times. Those are all good things. But if we don't stay unified in the gospel and we make two parties or three parties or four parties, we are not doing what God told us to. And then we're not building up into the dwelling place that he's called us. But how do we grow into that dwelling place? First of all, on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So that is the word of God. And Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, he is everything. We come to him. We bring people to him. Our whole goal in discipling people is to bring people to Jesus. You know, there's a lot of people that we cannot fix. And there's a lot of us who are trying so hard to fix people. Our goal is not to fix people. Our goal is to bring them to the healer. He's the one who heals. He's the one who helps us. We're being joined together. So if we don't have any relationship, and you are a metal stud in the wall, but you're not joined to the drywall, then we crumble. We've got to be joined together. And I'm telling you, in these days, it's difficult to do that. It's difficult to do that because our schedules are very busy. They are. And man, you throw wrestling practice in there and suddenly it's like, and then you got to meet. Are you wrestling? Oh, I tried to choose that one because I didn't think anybody was. Okay, wrestling is awesome. If you have wrestling in there and now there's a meet, like your whole weekend is shot. And then people are like, oh, we never get together. And like, I know, all I do is go to practice. This is crazy. But we have to be intentional that the Lord has called us to be a people. I'm telling you right now, my family's tired from, we've had a busy church schedule last couple weeks, a busy church schedule. It would be awesome to just actually have time together. I'm telling you, this is new in ministry. I feel a pressure to try to give opportunity for the church to be together because we're not. We're not together. We don't see each other. Outside of church things, we hardly ever have time. And there's a pressure to try to provide events so the body can be together because we don't have hospitality in our homes. And that is a sign of our times. There's no condemnation on any of us. So please hear me. That's not for condemnation. That's the world we live in. How do I know that's true? We've talked about this before. Go ask your neighbor for a cup of sugar. Go ask them. Go knock on the door. Some of them are like, oh, hey, how's it going, Steve? What's up? Others are like, why are you here? Who are you? I don't talk to people. Go away. Right? Or I had somebody come the other day to the door. I'm waiting out there. Somebody come and like in a robe, not fully dressed. And they're like, oh. And I was like, hi. And they're like, oh, I thought you were UPS and I thought you would have left by now. That's what they said, because nobody comes to the door anymore. They thought I was the delivery person. What am I saying to us? We have to be intentional. We have to be intentional to pray for each other, to be friends, to spend time together, to come to the Lord for each other. If we're not, we're losing something of the unity of what God's called us to be. And the pressure of our society is that we lose ourselves in the reels. We lose ourselves in the cell phone every night, and it's you and the cell phone. And that's entertainment, and that's I'm learning something. But actually what it's doing is it's driving us all apart from each other. It's weird, isn't it? Do you know bowling alleys still exist today? Bowling alleys still exist today? Did you know that there's an actual funny trend because more people are bowling today than there used to be, like in the 90s, but there are no leagues. Leagues, the leagues are going away. Individual people come and bowl alone. They bowl alone because that's our culture. That's what the culture says. It used to be 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, choruses and choirs and charity groups and hanging out and doing stuff, and we've replaced that with Wi-Fi. Now, there's no condemnation. I'm saying that out loud because we're gonna lose. If we're changing the building because we're saying, Lord, bring harvest into us. We wanna see them, but we're not here because we don't actually spend time together, then we're foolish, right? We're foolish. I'm also not saying that you need to go home tonight and plan out 50, like you're gonna have everybody over tonight. That's not what I'm saying. That would be, we could not do that tonight. I'm telling you that right now, right? Also, if somebody knocks on your door, you can say to them, it's not a good time. I'd love to see you. You don't have to say, come in. I don't know why I'm about to cry, but it's fine. You don't have to do that. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, what if you stop the doom scrolling for a minute and just text a friend in the body? Hey, I'm praying for you. How you doing? Got 5 minutes. I'm going to give you a call. Just want to check in. What's happening? Hey, how about next year we go to a Blues game? I want to go to the Blues game. Right? And this will be really fun. Let's go. Let's hang out. Let's have some time together. Let's invest into what God's doing and not just what I'm doing. Because otherwise we're just networking. Okay, I'm going to stop on that. In him, verse 22, you individually are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. How does this happen? It happens through the spiritual gifts. I am way more ambitious today than we have time for. It happens through the spiritual gifts. We're going to look at this next week. But in Exodus, the reason we're talking about this in Ephesians, in Exodus, God is calling, next week we'll talk about it, God is calling two individuals who are skilled craftsmen, like our table worker people. And the Bible says that they will be filled with God's Spirit to build the tabernacle. And he means physically build the tabernacle. Like actually, because there are parts of the tabernacle that were overlaid with gold. Not everybody can do that. Not everybody can do that. It's like back in the day when we were young, I'm talking to the adults, and you used paint. Remember Microsoft Paint? And you did, and it looked ridiculous. And nowadays kids can build stuff and you're like, what? It's Picasso. And you've got like, paint. It's right? You know what I'm talking about? Or you see it in your children or your friends. Sometimes you go to a painting thing together and yours, mine looks like a Lego man. And then somebody next to me looks like, wow. Or somebody sings so beautifully and somebody doesn't. Because God gives gifts to the body that we could all then grow together. Because there's different functions in the body that all relate to Christ and build him up. What am I telling you to do? Bring yourself to the Lord and say, Lord, I need you. I want to honor you. Show me what I should do. And then make friends in the body. And as you make friends in the body, be who God's made you to be. If it's very natural for you just to have faith about things, have faith about things. If you love hospitality, find an excuse to be hospitable. If you're good at administrating things, administrate the heck out of something. But if you're waiting for me to come and tell you like, hey, I heard from some high school reunion people that you're a good administrator. Do you think you could do this? Guys, there's too much going on. I don't know. You got to come and say, I want to show me. What can I do? Lord, you show me. Here's an opportunity. I'll do that. And then jump in and try and see what God does. Come and try. Look, hey, wasn't Dimitri great today? Yeah. Dimitri, you did a great job playing guitar. Dimitri's good at guitar. He's done, you know, he's only been playing, what, a year? Not even? A little more than a year. And he was like, I want to do this. I think this will be great. And here he is playing, right? Well, how does that happen? Because you pick up a guitar and you're like, I'm going to try this for the kingdom. Some of us are not that great. And then you go, whoop, that one wasn't for me. Okay? Let's try this one. Because then, now, it's not just music. I'm talking about the spiritual gifts. We're going to talk about that next week. Why is this such a big deal? The first people in the Bible that God said, I'm going to fill with my spirit, were builders in the tabernacle. They were actual craftsmen who did tabernacle things. It does not say that Moses was filled with the Spirit. It does not say that Abraham was filled with the Spirit. It does not say that Noah was filled with the Spirit of God. Two craftsmen, you probably don't even know their names. And I'm being honest with you, I can't remember them right now either. Israel and, yeah, Boliel or something. Say it again for us. Bezalel and Aholiab. And they get this much Bible. And God says they're the first people he's going to fill with his spirit for the task of building the dwelling place of God. Why do you think he did that? Because God has filled his new covenant people with his spirit for the task of building the dwelling place of God. It's the same. That's why we're looking in Ephesians chapter 2. God has put his spirit in you and gifted you specifically with talents, but spiritual gifts to build his dwelling place. The whole purpose of our meeting is to build each other up for what God calls us to do in the world. But also, 1 Corinthians tells us through the spiritual gifts that when outsiders come in, they hear the word of God, they see what's happening, and the gifts of ministry that all the church is doing, not just me or the people up here, that we are doing together, and they say, God is surely here. If we don't do the ministry, they won't say that. It can be the most beautiful, best presentation ever. It can have the greatest music ever of all time. And there are churches that do much better music than us, let's be honest. There are. They have cooler lights. There are cooler churches. But I'm telling you, if we're going to build like God says to build, if from the youngest to the oldest, if we don't come together to do the works of ministry, it will not change lives. They'll get a great concert and they'll go home not hearing the word of God. And that is, I love those churches. They're doing great ministry. Please hear me. I'm not saying that against any church. I'm saying the music alone is not enough in anybody to do the work of ministry. Just like the preaching alone is not enough in anybody. I can have the greatest sermon you've ever heard. If we as a body don't represent the Lord together and be the church, we are not going to have the harvest and we're not going to make an impact for the kingdom. We won't. Why not? Because it's not one gift, it's all the gifts. It's all of us together who are administrating in hospitality and faith and prayer, and we're seeing God and healing, and people walk in and they're like, oh, God's here. God's here. Because that's what he's doing with us, filled with his spirit. So we can't rely on furniture. We can't rely on lights, although I'd love to get new lights. We can't rely on a great sound system, but man, let's get some better subs. That'd be awesome. I love that stuff. I do. Let's have it. Let's have the great music. But the body has to come together. Because at the end of the day, at 2 a.m, we have all tried to listen to the song on Apple Music or Amazon Music or whatever, or Joy FM. We've all tried it, haven't we? You have a really rough day and you get in there and it helps for a little bit until the next night at 2 a.m. and the next night at 2 a.m. and now it doesn't work anymore. And so what do you do? The solution is the body is the dwelling place of God. And the gifts that we have here, the friendships that we have here, the covenant that we have here, the life that we have here. And then at 2 a.m., you call Jim Schmid, and he's like, I will pray for you in the morning. But you call Jim Schmid, and you're like, hey, brother, I am in trouble. I need you. I don't know what to do. I feel this. I don't know. I am struggling. And probably Jim's going to say, dude, tomorrow afternoon, I'm calling Stephen. We're going to meet with the elders. We're going to pray for you. That's probably what he's going to do, because Jim is also like, he can do it. God hears his prayers. But he's like, he's probably thinking, man, I need some backup too. You're putting all this heavy stuff on me because we're just people. But we need God to show up. How do you do that? The body does the ministry. The body does the ministry. Middle school, why did I keep you in today? Jonah, why did I keep you in today? Because if you... You have to understand, listen to me, this is your heritage. This is your heritage. And now, I hope that you find a lovely man in college, if you're a lady. You find a lovely man in college. I hope that he works in a wonderful engineering field and makes a lot of money. And I hope that you get married and it's beautiful. And then I hope you move back to St. Louis and you're in the church here. I hope that happens. Yeah. Also, if that doesn't happen exactly like that, all the marriage part, yes, but then if you don't end up here, right, wherever you end up, all young people, I'm telling you, this is important. This is your family and we care for you. But we also have an expectation that whether you are a garbage collector, an accountant, a king or a president or a queen or whatever, we don't care what you do. We know, I'm telling you, I know that God is going to use you to do great things, to bring his kingdom. And the heritage you have is to step into this role filled with the Holy Spirit, knowing his power upon you to build. And whatever body you're in any city you're in, when you go away to college, if you don't come here, or you go to work somewhere, or you're in the military, or you're in a career, or you do whatever, you got to find a body. And you got to be part of that body and grow with them, because you are not designed to do it alone. And if the devil says to you that you didn't make it because you had all these dreams and it didn't come to fruition, I'm telling you, God has his hand on you. Stand firm. He has big things in store. And then you have to step out and try guitar or try to administrate or try to preach or try to tell people about Jesus or whatever, and do it with the gospel. Don't do it with your own strength. You could have the greatest voice in the world and be a beautiful singer and sing beautiful gospel songs, and it's all for Jesus, but if you did it for you, it's going to come through. It's going to come through. That's happening nowadays, by the way, right? There are Christian artists that are saying, well, the producers may, I'm not even a Christian. And they're singing all these songs. That's happening right now. It's hurting the church. What happens, though, if we come for the Lord and whatever the gift is, whatever the anointing is that he's given us, we're going to see him glorified. We're going to see the church in the world proclaim his name. We're going to honor Jesus wherever we go. And then you make your college look better. You make your work look better. You make your factory look better. You look whatever so that it honors Jesus. Why? Because he dwells with us. That's the mission. That's the mission. Unified in the dwelling place of God. That's the mission. Man, if our... just take a minute. Just bear with me here. This is not me. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Look how smart the enemy has been. Look how good he has been at messing with kids, that they don't know that. How do they not know that? How do we not know that? That God is actually using us for his glory. Because it's all selfishness. If you're living in the high school reunion test, put it at the Lord's feet. And say, Lord, I am not where I want to be. I think probably all of us could say that. I'm not. And also, for your glory, I will do whatever you say. Lord, use me for you. Lord, show me what to do. And it's probably going to be impacting somebody's life. It's not going to be, so you're going to get called all of a sudden and they're like, we want you to be in the president's cabinet. I don't know, whatever. You get to run Hollywood. That's probably not what's going to happen. Instead, you're probably going to meet somebody and the Lord says, be faithful with this person. Take them to me. Bring them to me. That's it. I'm telling you right now, if you're under pressure because you don't know what to say or what to do, your job as a Christian, bring them to God. How? The gospel. Your testimony. Tell them to repent. You're not making a sale. Don't just say, I'm telling you what the Bible says. Repent. Stop sinning. Come to God. He'll heal you. Let me tell you what he did for me. Jesus died and rose again. Do you believe in him? And then they're like, yeah, I think I could pray that prayer. And you're like, really? Yes, because it's the power of God for salvation. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. That's the weapon we have. And then do everything you do unto his glory. Amen to that? Amen. Will you stand? I'm going to pray for us. Lord, we are yours. Father, you see all these young people here. Lord, kids in college, kids just graduated from college recently. Lord, single people, married people. Lord, middle school people, elementary people, some of them, Father, you see us. Grandparents, great-grandparents, Lord, you see us. Father, we confess to you, God, that we didn't always think it would turn out like this. We confess to you, God, that the bumps and the bruises and the paths and the junk, Lord, some of it has been our own stupidity. Some of it has happened to us. Also, Lord, it went so fast. What in the world? What happened? Lord, we thought there was going to be a plan and we thought it would be better. But, oh God, in faith we say that your hand is stronger. In faith we say, God, that your anointing and your spirit on us is stronger. Lord, you are the one who directs our steps. You are the one who plants our foot. You are the one who builds us up. You are the one who has put us in this time, in this place. And Lord, oh God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, Father, I pray as the pastor of this church, Lord, the shepherd that you've put here, I come to you, O great shepherd. And I ask you, Jesus, that you will fill every heart with yourself. Lord, where there has been anointings that have not been working, Lord, where people are not flowing in what you've called them to do, Lord, I ask you that you would open eyes, that you would break forth from the stuckness, Lord, that you would pull us away from our selfishness. And instead, God, that we would move forward as a body who are committed to doing individually and together what you've called us to do. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would build great friendships in this body. Lord, I pray that where people are feeling alone or disjointed or apart, God, I pray that over these next days and months and weeks and year, Lord, I pray that you would knit hearts together. Father, that you would give us the community that you have called us to be. Lord, that we wouldn't be divided by politics or anything else, but Lord, we'd be unified by your gospel. And Father, I pray in Jesus' name that we would be a people who are wise in our age. That Lord, we see a harvest come. We are faithful with those disciples you give us to lead them to you. Lord, help us to be wise that we can do that well. Lord, we ask you for longevity. God, it's not the name of this congregation that matters. It's your glory. It's your hand. It's your anointing. And so I ask you, Father, I ask you for your kingdom. That when Jesus returns, whether it's tomorrow or a millennia from now, let the seed of New Covenant Church continue with power and authority and anointing, preaching your word. Lord, I pray for every young person in here that they would know your hand of anointing, that your spirit would fall with tongues, that your spirit would fall with visions, with healing, and with spiritual gifts. That every visitor who comes in would say, surely God is here. Lord, we are yours. And in Jesus' name we praise you. Amen. 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 God bless you all. Have a great week and happy Thanksgiving. Thanks, everybody.